Have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 14, and there is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service if that's going to be helpful for you as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that as we look at this part of Exodus, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seemed to be a good idea at the time. Have you ever heard someone say that before? It seemed to be a good idea at the time. Maybe you have this childhood memory. Maybe you've observed this in another child. Going to the top of a slippery dip. Insisting that you want to go to the top of a slippery dip. And then getting to the top and looking down and thinking, oh, actually, maybe I don't want to go down to this slippery dip after all. Suddenly, it wasn't such a good idea. That initial enthusiasm disappears. Maybe it wasn't a slippery dip. Maybe it was something a little bit more scary than a slippery dip. Perhaps a roller coaster. Perhaps a bungee jump. Perhaps a skydive. When you're face to face with the decision that you've made to jump out of a perfectly good aeroplane, maybe you have second thoughts. Maybe you have second thoughts. We see a similar thing in today's passage. The Israelites have second thoughts, not about slippery dips and skydiving, but as they face the might, as they face the power of the Egyptian army. Maybe leaving Egypt wasn't such a good idea. Last week's passage ended on a high. The Israelites have left Egypt. Pharaoh has finally let them go, although it did take the death of the Egyptian firstborn for that to happen. And as they left Egypt, the Israelites took a whole lot of plunder with them. They plundered the Egyptians for their gold and for their silver. They were freed from their slavery. They were given ways to remember this as well. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and redeeming the firstborn. And they had the visible presence of God with them. The pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire during the night. Not only had the Lord saved them in a spectacular way, but he was visibly leading them out of that land of slavery, visibly leading them out of Egypt. And that brings us into this morning's passage, verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, 'The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Now God actually gives some strange instructions to Moses at this point. Strange in a military sense. We don't know the exact locations of the places mentioned there at the start of chapter 14, but they're not crucial to the strangeness of the instructions that the Lord gives. You see, setting up the camp in the way that the Lord instructs Moses means that the sea has been cut off as an avenue for retreat. It means that they're backed into a corner. It means that the Israelites are sitting ducks. A fast military force will be able to overwhelm the Israelites with the greatest of ease. But the Lord is setting a trap. Pharaoh will misread the situation, and through this, God will gain glory for himself. He will be acknowledged. His power and majesty will be demonstrated. He will be worshipped. And as we've heard before, the recipients of this knowledge will be the Egyptians. Not Israel, as you might expect, although of course they do learn things from this, but Egypt. The Lord will be well known in Egypt. Egypt will know that the God of Israel is the Lord. But this hopeless situation is within God's control. This strange instructions that he's given, they're within God's control. Verse 5 to 9, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh realizes that his workforce has gone. Who's going to do the work? It's almost comical that they've only just realized what they've done. Now, this is probably one of those facepalm moments. You can imagine the Egyptians looking at each other as it dawns on them, oh, we're going to need to do some work now. We don't have slaves anymore. And so Pharaoh gets his troops together. Pharaoh has chariots. The Israelites are on foot. Pharaoh has horsemen. He has cavalry. The Israelites are on foot. Pharaoh has the technology advantage. It's like Pharaoh has the guns, and all the Israelites have are some sticks. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." The Israelites are terrified by the sight of the Egyptian charioteers bearing down on them. Fair enough to be afraid. Fair enough to cry out to the Lord. But just like chapter 5, they blame Moses. Apparently, this is all Moses' fault. He's the one who's made things worse. We were satisfied being slaves. How quickly they forget. Israel cried out to the Lord because of how hard their slave labor was. They wanted to get out of slavery. But they are scathing as they rip shreds off Moses. "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've led us out into the desert to die?" They've witnessed God's power already in the 10 plagues. They've seen the biggest demonstration of it yet in the plague on the firstborn. And they've plundered the Egyptians on their way out as well. And they have the visible presence of God with them too, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. But they're still afraid. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to listen to Moses. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to follow the Lord. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to trust God's covenant promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. How easily swayed were the Israelites? This way, that way, whichever way the wind blows. Israel's like a stick floating on a river. It just goes whichever way the current goes. Of course, it's easy to point the finger at the Israelites. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're equally frail. There are times when we've been more afraid of men than we are of God. There have been times when we haven't trusted the Lord. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to become a Christian. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to stand up for Jesus. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to talk to my friend about Jesus. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to speak up for Christian belief. The thing to remember, though, is there's no reason for this fear. There's no reason to be afraid, whether for the Israelites back then in Exodus 14 or for us right now. See, if it's just about evidence, we have all the evidence in the world. Jesus raised from the dead. The Lord God indwelling us by his Holy Spirit. God's promises of provision. God's unfailing plan for his people, God preserving his people into eternal life, Jesus' defeat of death, the devil, and sin, Jesus building his kingdom so that the gates of Hades won't overcome it, a secure salvation guaranteed by Jesus himself, God's power over creation, the certainty of the resurrection from the dead and life with God forever. There is no reason to be afraid. But the challenge for us is not to be afraid, to trust when the odds look stacked against you. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Moses reassures the people, "Don't be afraid. God will deliver." And notice here how Moses has grown in his trust in the Lord. In chapter 5, when he was blamed, he doubts God. But as Moses has seen God work through the plagues, his trust has grown to the point where, when he's blamed, he tells the people to trust God. God will keep his promise. He'll rescue them from the Egyptian army. And so verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through on the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" God tells Moses what to do. And as you might have noticed, as we've been working our way through Exodus, Moses' staff figures prominently in the story. And "stretch out your hand" is also a common phrase that occurs in this part of Exodus. This is the prelude to God demonstrating his power, the staff and stretching out of his hand. And God repeats again here in verse 17 and 18 his purpose in doing all of this. "God will be glorified and Egypt will know." And in verse 19 to 25, we see that there's an obvious problem that's dealt with. The sea is blocking the escape route for the Israelites. No problem for God. Divide the waters to create a path for the Israelites to walk on. So the Israelites can walk away. That's great. Wonderful. But it also means that the Egyptians can give chase, which is exactly what they do. But the pillar of cloud keeps those two groups separate. The cloud, which is the visible presence of God, protects God's people. The cloud, which is the visible presence of God, reminds the Israelites that the Lord is with them, even in the face of an overwhelming army. And these chariots, their technological advantage, they become useless. Their symbol of power becomes nothing more than a box to stand on as the wheels of the chariots come off. The Egyptians realize what's going on. It's the Lord fighting for Israel. The divine warrior fights on behalf of his people. The Lord is fighting for his people. And so the Egyptians realize that they can't fight against the Lord, that to oppose God is foolish, that God's power is greater than theirs. The Lord is more powerful than the Egyptian gods. He's more powerful than Pharaoh. He's more powerful than the chariots. He's more powerful than the horsemen. The Lord demonstrates it again, as he did in the plagues, that he is powerful. God is glorified. God gains glory for himself as the Egyptians acknowledge the Lord's power. And then in our final verses for today, verses 26 to 31, listen to what the Bible says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The sea rushes back into its normal place on top of the Egyptians. And so this is the end for the chariot and cavalry force. They're utterly destroyed. They're utterly defeated. And again, the words of the Lord come true. What God predicted from the beginning of this chapter happens. These people that you see won't be a threat to you anymore. And they're not. The Israelites make it safely through the sea, and they see God's victory. They see God's power. They see God's salvation. That Hebrew word for save, which only occurs twice in Exodus, is here in Exodus 14, verse 30. God saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptian. Moses, stretch out your hand, divide the sea, you'll see the salvation. God's victory is complete. What started in the plagues on Egypt has finished off with this victory, this crowning victory at the Red Sea. He's defeated Pharaoh, he's defeated the Egyptians, and he's shown in a very obvious way that God is powerful. And you'll notice also from this morning's New Testament reading that this was Israel's baptism, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it was timely for us to baptize Levi this morning. The Israelites could look back at that and see that was God's work of salvation. You could see God rescuing his people as they crossed the sea. The whole nation participated in it. God demonstrated his power in their lives. The Lord delivered them. And so, verse 31, they feared God and trusted him and also trusted Moses. God is glorified. God gains glory. The Israelites respond appropriately to him by fearing him, by trusting him, and by trusting God's servant, Moses. Exodus 14 continues with some of the ongoing themes that we've seen in Exodus so far. That ongoing theme of the trustworthiness of God's word within the passage at the beginning of chapter 14, but also within the narrative from chapter 3 and onwards. God says it, it happens. The Bible preserves for us God's work in the world, his dealings with the nation of Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, the salvation that he achieved, the spread of the gospel. In the scriptures, we have trustworthy words, words that we can depend on because they're God's words. In Exodus 14, we also see this ongoing theme of the power of God. Of God acting, of God being the primary agent and not so much his people. Who saved? It's God who saved. Who parted the sea? It's God who parted the sea. We see the power of God, and we see that God is the hero of the story in the Exodus. That God is sovereign in salvation. So, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Persevere. Persevere in the great salvation which the Lord has achieved for you. Is it a good idea to become a Christian? Is it a good idea to stand up for Jesus? Is it a good idea to talk to my friend about Jesus? Is it a good idea to speak up for Christian belief? Absolutely. Even when the odds seem stacked against you, God brings his people through to the other side, to life with him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great victory that you won for your people at the Red Sea. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great salvation that you have won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to confess that despite everything that you've done for us, there are times when we are afraid. There are times when we have second thoughts about what you've said to us in your word. We have second thoughts about how we ought to act. Father in heaven, we pray that you would banish that fear from our hearts, that we would understand that you are on our side, that you are the Lord God of the great and many things that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to persevere, that we would persevere in the great salvation which the Lord Jesus has achieved for us. And Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant us that perseverance, even in the face of the most difficult of circumstances, that we would remember that you are the Lord who brings your people through to the other side. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
We see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness.